picture on today's bulletin cover spoke to me instantly when I saw it. As Tammy and I design the service each week, we always ask what image would go with this week's theme. As soon as I saw the image of four bent nails with a hammer poised over a fifth one, I saw our theme for today, casting out the fear of failure. I probably connected with it so quickly because there have been many nails in my past that have looked like those first four. I have no idea how many times I have held a nail between finger and thumb, lined the hammer up over the head of the nail, raised the hammer in confidence, and then hit that nail in a weird angle, or worse, my thumb. This is your moment to cringe. And then comes the arduous process of trying to straighten the nail as much as possible, hitting it on the side, then hitting on the top, only to bend it further until you have something like the creative patterns on our bulletin cover today. We include these images for the bulletin because we hope they contribute to our experience in worship. Worship is always more and deeper than words on a page or in a hymn. It also includes visual art, because visuals invite us into the experience of what is known as visio divina, or divine seeing. Visio divina is based on the ancient spiritual practice of lectio divina, or divine reading, where you sit with a piece of scripture, reading it several times and paying attention to what words, feelings, memories, or insights it evokes in you. The practice of visio divina invites us not simply to notice, but to slow down, pay attention, and receive the image, to take it into our minds and hearts and pay attention to what it evokes in us. We might ask, what does the image offer us? What does it tell us about ourselves? How does the image in this particular time and space invite us to be present with and in conversation with God? If we are truly willing to receive the image, sight often becomes insight. As one author describes visio divina, art becomes the sacrament that opens our hearts to the indwelling Spirit of God. The visible makes the invisible present in a palpable way. So if we truly receive the image on our bulletin today, along with those artistically shaped nails, I see a straight nail with a hammer above it. But what I can't tell is whether the hammer is in motion or not. In the still shot, it's suspended over the nail. Is it going to drop, or is it hesitating? After four attempts, will the person holding the hammer try again, or will they give up and hand the hammer off to someone else? Are they willing to try again, or are they afraid to fail? The picture doesn't give us the answer, only the opportunity to see ourselves in the image. It asks us to consider, how is the fear of failure at work within us, within our lives? What's the conversation to have with God about our fear of failure? How might God's perfect love guide us in casting out this fear, along with the others that we've been talking about this Lenten season? In our scripture lesson today from the book of Exodus, Moses' attention was also captured by an image, quite an unexpected and perplexing image at that. Moses found the image while watching the flock of his father-in-law Jethro in the wilderness around Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. He was probably about 40 years old at the time, and his life had taken some unexpected turns. Floated down the Nile in a basket as a baby, Moses had been rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and he had grown up in a life of privilege in Pharaoh's household. While he lived in comfort inside the palace, outside the palace, the Hebrew people, his people, were suffering as economic slaves, doing crushing work but getting no benefit from it. In a sudden surge of adult anger at the injustices, Moses had killed one of the Egyptian taskmasters who was beating a Hebrew slave. And then he fled into the wilderness as a result, a fugitive of the law, and now someone his own people didn't respect. Now, years later, Moses was married with two sons, living in the wilderness, tending flocks of animals for his father-in-law. He had plenty of time to reflect on what his life had become. From palace prince to shabby shepherd, wasn't exactly climbing the ladder of success. A murderer, a fugitive, mistrusted by his own people. These life experiences probably fueled Moses' inner critic, who regularly reminded him that his life hadn't turned out all in the ways that he had envisioned. You know that voice, that inner critic, because we all have one. It's the one that reminds us how we've messed things up, what we've done wrong, where we've fallen short. And then those voices try to protect us from any further harm to ourselves or others by keeping us from taking more risks. You know what those voices say. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. You'll never be able to do that. You don't want to feel that way again. We all have one of those voices. And at this point in Moses' life, his inner critic was probably pretty loud as he resigned himself to the life he now had. There in the wilderness of his life, Moses' narrow vision was startled by an astounding image, a burning bush. He saw a bush on fire but not being consumed. That was new, as far as Moses knew. So he turned aside, as the story says, and looked at this great sight of a bush on fire, but not burning up. Finally, God had Moses' attention and could say, "I have observed the misery of my people. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. I am sending you to bring my people out of slavery." If ever there was a Visio Divina moment for Moses that opened him up to God, here it was. The visible made the invisible palpable. Sight created a whole lot of insight. The longer Moses stayed present to the burning bush and the voice of God, the more it revealed about Moses and his inner life. And if I had to boil down to one word what gripped the inner life of Moses, one word that drove his life and worldview, it would be fear. What has come to be known in modern days as atikophobia, the Greek word for fear of failure. Moses wouldn't have known this word as a Hebrew, but I think he embodies it nonetheless. Atikophobia, or fear of failure, is what causes someone to put off or avoid any activity or scenario that has the potential for an unsuccessful outcome. Someone with this condition may be scared to try new things, take risks, embrace growth for fear of failure, and reduce their lives to only the things that they do well. How many different people, how many different ways do we see these things at work in ourselves and others? I know pastors who want to do something new in their churches, but are afraid of what people will say or do in response, and even retaliation. We've talked to countless people in jobs who experience so much pushback and feedback that they shrink back or give up, reluctant any longer to rock the boat. A man in one of my previous churches thought he was called to ministry until his guidance counselor at school one day told him he could never do that. That statement so scarred him that he never explored that sense of call again. I'm reminded of the book we read in seminary by Carol Gilligan entitled In a Different Voice. Gilligan explores the idea that girls at the age of 8 tend to be confident and assertive, while at the age of 16, they often become more reserved, less willing to take risks, pushed underground in their expression of self by all the negative voices around them that say that girls are not as important or as good as boys. For most Moses, that burning bush moment revealed how much the fear of failure resided in him. So much, in fact, that I ran out of ways to describe how Moses expresses his fear of failure as he looked at that burning bush and talked to God. So I had a chat with ChatGPT about this passage, and we came up with a list of fears that contributed to Moses' fear of failure. Moses was afraid of God's presence. He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses had a fear of inadequacy. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm not qualified to do something like that. He had a fear of rejection. What if I go to the Israelites and they don't believe me? I don't have any credibility to speak on behalf of God. He had a fear of unanswered questions. What if they ask for your name? What if I can't provide adequate explanations or assurances to the people that God sent me? He had a fear of disbelief. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? And a fear of inadequacy in his speech. What if how I say things doesn't make sense? I don't speak well. And a fear of being overlooked. Shouldn't you just ask my brother Aaron instead? He's better qualified and has better abilities than me anyway. And he had a fear of punishment. What if I fail to do all that you're asking me to do and they arrest me instead? That's 8 different fears that Moses expressed while talking with God up there on that mountain. 8 fears that arose as he paid attention to that burning bush and had a conversation with God. Moses was so riddled with self-doubt and insecurity, so full of the fear of failure, that he didn't have any voice to counter the messages from all that fear. It paralyzed him in his life and now in the life that he lived. It doesn't seem like a big leap to conclude that Moses probably would have stayed stuck in that fear, afraid to risk too much for fear that he would fail again. If that burning bush hadn't caught his attention, if he hadn't turned aside to receive what that image had to say to him, if he hadn't spent time voicing his fears and letting God speak to him, because God did have something to say to Moses and to every one of those fears, and the message was something like this: you are more than the fears will ever let you be. Your life is not done. Your chances are not over. You are more to me than any mistake, poor judgment, or weakness that you think you have. Don't be afraid, because I believe in you, and I will be with you. A message God has had to say to us over and over again, to person after person, generation after generation, because our fear of failure so often makes us think otherwise. God would not let fear devalue Moses any longer, because God never devalues life. Instead, God needed Moses to listen beyond his fear to the bigger picture that God's people were being enslaved. They were being exploited for the gain of others. They were expected to do more work with less resources and then beaten and shamed when they didn't get the work done. Their humanity was less worth than the flocks of sheep, goats, and cattle Moses was watching. I have observed the misery of my people. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. I am sending you to bring my people out of slavery, God said. I think the next sentence could have been, I need you to hear this. You see, the real failure, I think, of this story would have been if Moses failed to hear that he was being called into God's plan of liberation and just kept listening to those fears instead. That's the real insight of this passage. The burning bush and the conversation with God weren't simply or only about Moses facing his fears. Those fears were keeping Moses from joining God's work of liberating enslaved people. The real failure would have been if Moses had had such a powerful experience and then missed the call of God in his life and let his people continue to suffer. That would have been selfish. God doesn't liberate us from our fears in some self-help sort of way. The work of God is always about liberation. Our liberation is not simply for ourselves. It's always for the liberation of this world God loves from all the ways people continue to suffer and be enslaved and devalued. We don't know what finally made Moses do what God was asking him to do. Maybe it was finally getting to air his fears. Maybe it was God listening to them all and showing Moses that those fears were lies about his true worth. But Moses did listen. And he went on to stand up to powers and principalities of oppression and slavery. He stood by his people and let God use him to lead them to new life. He didn't do it perfectly, but he also didn't stay trapped in his fears. And that is what God calls us to do as well, to stop and look, to be open to the unexpected ways in which God shows up and the unexpected things God asks us to do. If we need to, we should definitely voice our doubts and our insecurities, our fears and our anxieties about the future, and then let God answer them with God's liberating love and the assurance of God's presence with us, because the same good news that God spoke to Moses is true for us. You are more than your fears will ever let you be. Your life is not done. Your chances are not over. You are more to me than any mistake, poor judgment, or weakness that you think you have. Do not be afraid, because I believe in you, and I will always be with you. Receive that message today and join God's work of liberation in this world. Amen.